Father, today we come before you, Lord. Lord, we know you are unchanging.
Yes.
Though the things around you, Lord, are falling apart, Lord, from time to time, but we, your people, Lord, are steadfast. As long as we stay close to you, Lord, we are unmovable. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the assurance, Lord, you are unchanging. Lord, even as we dive into your word tonight, Lord, and today, Lord, help us, Lord, Spirit, speak to us, speak to our hearts, and enlighten us, Lord, even as we burden speak, Lord. Jesus' name, we ask.
Amen.
Amen.
To you, Brother Bernie.
Okay, BB, thank you. I've got it up as high as I can. It's up as high as it can be.
Sorry, that's fine.
Yeah, all right. My wife's asking for louder volume my end, but I'm up at the top. But here we are. Title for today, Where Does It Come From? Probably many of you know where it comes from the book of the Revelation, and two places particularly that were in my mind. Chapter 14 of Revelation, because I want to make a very gentle entry into the book of the Revelation, very gentle. Not my intention in these meetings to attempt some detailed exposition of the book of the Revelation, not my intention, but I want to bring outlines. I want to bring us, because I think that you will agree with me that you, if you read the book of the Revelation at all, and many Christians do not read it because it's so difficult to read, so they avoid it. Those that do tend to be scrambling in their minds to try and find, now what does this mean? And what does that mean? And there's a saying in English, you may have known it, you can't see the wood for the trees. You're spending too much time looking at the individual trees that you can't see the beauty of the whole wood, all the forest, because focus is going far too much upon individual things. What does this mean? What does that mean? And so we don't see as we should, and we don't give the opportunity to the Lord's Spirit to reveal to us the coming together of all things. But the title is based of this afternoon's Zoom, or this evening's Zoom for you in Malaysia, in chapter 14, where John looks in verse 1. The beast has just been mentioned, and the number of the beast. So the beast has come very clearly into view, and the false prophet in chapter 13. Now coming into John's view is a company of people who are called virgins. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb. A lamb. So into view, after the beast, comes the lamb. Now you're going to find this repeatedly in the book of the Revelation, where it will break down again and again and again to those that who are followers of the Lamb, those who belong to the Lamb, those who are the people of God, and those who are allied to the beast, to the enemy, to the dragon. The dragon appears in chapter 12. He morphs and develops into two beasts in chapter 13. And then here's, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 100. So there's your two words, with him, those with him, 144,000 having the Lamb's Father's name written on their foreheads. And there's your contrast. So go back to chapter 13 and have a look there in verse 16. And there's multitudes there, both rich and poor, free and slave, small and great, and they have a mark on their foreheads or on their right hands. And there it is. And you get the number, don't you? Six, the number of man, the number of the beast, 666. So here's man allied to the beast. And you go into chapter 14 and you find there are virgins allied to the Lamb. And you will find this throughout the Revelation book. It's one of the simple truths that the Revelation book takes up threads, takes up things that have been sown and have developed in the Old Testament and in the ministry of Jesus. And it brings all of these threads together and resolves them so that everything is resolved by the last chapters. The warfare is ended, the fight is over, the defeat has come to the dragon, the beast, the Babylon, everything of the enemy has come to its end, and everything is resolved. Now, you may not sort of understand this unless you are musically trained, but if I was to mention to you that one of the great stories that are in concertos, symphonies, in the actual structure of music, are two words, tension and resolution. Tension and resolution. And so music tells us that there is a time in the music, in the melody, in the harmony, where there's tension, where there's an apparent clash, there's a struggle going on, which is leading somewhere. And then you come to what's called the resolution, which is where everything is saved from the tension. Everything is saved. Everything is brought into its proper place. The story is ended. Harmony has come. And so even in the music sphere, this is just part of what is happening, what's taking place. So there are those that who are with the beast. There are those who are with the Lamb. And the other scripture is that you will find in chapter 17. And this time, if you go down, there's some rather detailed things about the beast, and apparently verse 11 of chapter 17, the beast that was, and then for a while he is not, and he's the eighth and is of the seven, and it's all rather weird. And then you got 10 horns on the beast, and there are 10 kings, and so on and so on. And all of these kings give their power to the beast. So you're in the realm of warfare and fight and power. Verse 14, these are of one mind. Verse 13, and these, verse 14, will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, those who are with him, are called, chosen, and faithful. So my concern tonight is to focus a little bit in the book of the Revelation as to the nature of those who are with the Lamb. Who are they? And am I with the Lamb? Are you with the Lamb? Are the churches that you go to, is the leadership with the Lamb? What marks do they have on them? Now, to bring this home a little to the current events of this week, of course, the events in Beijing, with the bringing together of three of the world's leaders who strutted in their pride along and presided over this show of military might and power. And this came a lot on our news over here. And part of the reason for that is because of what people, if you use political terminology, the leftist influence in the media, in much of the media, that wants to do anything they can to play up against another man who I would fear at times, a very prominent man in the world, who I would be at times a little anxious for, that he doesn't strut. I won't mention names, but you will know who I'm referring to. That he has been granted a place of responsibility. How's he using it? Is he getting lifted up in pride? Certainly, the other three in the East are, and so you get the East-West divide, the rising and the falling. the falling of the nation, the West, the falling, and you can talk about color, and you can the white man, and then other nations, and it all becomes just mere politics, racialism, and so on. And so many Christians are not seeing underneath what is really going on. And the issue is, are we with the beast or are we with the lamb? And so when Hayden and I were catching a little bit of this on the news and aware of this sort of right-left, this media bias, this, you know, the subtle motivations of so many of those who are reporters and reporting and so on. Hazel said to me this. She said, as she looked at the three strutting, she said, how did you put it? God puts them up for a while and he can put them down again. And for power comes from the Lord. That's right. That's right. He sets up one and he puts down another. And she's not one to make comments much, but obviously the Spirit of the Lord was in her, rising up to make a statement, to bring perspective, as the Spirit of God always does. If you will listen to him, he will give you perspective. So you are not carried away by Trump or carried away by the pride of men, whether to left or right, whether in China, Korea, North Korea, Russia, or carried away by the rhetoric that comes from the West. But the Spirit of the Lord will take you much deeper in to what's really going on, the conflict of the ages, the war that has been taking place, the war that killed Jesus, but the Father raised him up. And as we know, and Jesus, the Lamb, who in the process of apparent defeat got victory, the Lamb who took away the sin of the world. Now, that leads me on to something, doesn't it? And so Hazel said this, and within 2 minutes I had to go off and do something. And immediately, of course, while I was doing this other thing, that same Spirit of the Lord in me brought me back to Daniel. And you can't read Revelation without realizing there's a lot of Daniel in it. So if you're going to read Revelation, then you should read Daniel. And it brought me back to Daniel, and of course to the amazing story of, you might remember it, the story of the man named Nebuchadnezzar, the great ruler of Babylon. And it's chapter 4, and he's already been on the scene before. He's been ruling for a good while. Babylon is the great empire made of gold. And he had a vision. And in chapter 4, And this time it wasn't a vision of an image or anything like this. It was an image of a tree in the midst of the earth, verse 10, chapter 4, Daniel. Its height was great. The tree grew. The tree grew and became strong. The tree grew. So the figures changed from images made of gold, of silver and bronze and so on. Now it's a living thing. Kingdoms are living things. There was a certain tree that grew in Germany. You know, after the First World War, the pride of the Germanic people had been humbled somewhat in 1918, the end of the First World War, that had slaughtered millions of young men, slaughtered them. A war. And it was a terrible war. It was the war that changed the world. And to a degree, the pride of man, in particular the German, was humbled, but only for a little while. And then the nation did not turn to the Lord at all. They tried democracy. It was called the Weimar Republic. And I won't give you European history now, but up there rose a little horn. Now I'm using biblical language. Horns in the Bible signify authority. They signify power. A little horn rose in the person of a certain man who became world famous. And this little horn rose, and he began to grow, and the tree grew. And behold, it was a tree in the midst of Europe, not in the midst of the earth. But verse 10 says a tree in the midst of the earth. And yes, that was Babylon, that was Nebuchadnezzar, that was the empire, that was the power that was rising, that dreadful horn, Nebuchadnezzar. So you're in the terms now. There may be a horn growing to a stupendous strength in Asia. And a little one beside it. And then another one who is at the border of Asia and includes both Asia and Europe, namely with headquarters in Moscow. I'm wanting us to get some sort of picture of the fact that the Bible, the truth of God, speaks right into these things. And there's something growing in our day. There's something growing. I mentioned earlier about, and I would like to challenge us as the Church of Jesus Christ, whether the church is growing, whether the church, not numerically, but in its faith, in its understanding, in its devotion to Jesus, whether it's following the Lamb whithersoever he goes, whether it has the marks of the Father upon the forehead. It's a challenge that needs to go to the churches. It needs to go to the churches, whether the church is growing, what she's growing like. She might be growing in entertainment, especially in the United States. She may be growing with the bands and the the glitter of the famous personalities? Is she growing in the knowledge of God? Is she growing in her devotion? Is she growing in her spiritual virginity? Or is she having constant intercourse with the world? Losing her virginity. Think of your churches in Malaysia. Think of the zeal. Think of what is happening. How are they getting on? Are they having intercourse with the ways of the world, the methodologies of the world? Or are they pure virgins unto the Lamb? It's a challenging thing for us to reflect upon. You know, all these ministries that come up, you know, this ministry, that ministry, the other ministry, we give them names. How many people I am meeting who, thinking people, people who love the Lamb, and they will say to me, church is just led not by pastors, but by managers. Just a bunch of managers sending out general emails, dressing them up as though they're personal. Just seeking for more money to keep their ministry going. The amount of people who are talking to me on these things and the trouble in their consciences. And so I'm trying to bring home to us, the church is growing which way? Because for sure, Nebuchadnezzar was growing in a certain way and his empire. It became strong, verse 11, and its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. You got a hint of that last week in the news, and through the media and the news, the height was reaching. The influence in Africa, the buying up of countries, the influence of this tree that's growing, buying into Australia so that 75% of the sale of properties are going to mainland Chinese wealth. Buying in. You know, this is where we need to grasp things. Its leaves were lovely. Its fruit abundant. In it was fruit, food for all the beasts of the field, found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens dwelt in the branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher. There was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said to us, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a bound of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze within with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. The lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, which is Daniel, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. That's church. Am I church? Am I someone following the Lamb whithersoever he goes? Am I someone who, in whom the Spirit of the Holy God is in? Then Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It's you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, the Holy One, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon? This is what came to my heart, you know, as I was watching those men strutting. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomsoever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his dominion is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honour and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. That's quite a happening, isn't it, among the empires of men. And of course, I am thinking about the mesmeric power of the great leader in Germany in the 30s who rose, and into the 40s who managed to inspire a nation. And that little horn turned into a great horn and brought devastation to Europe. And then his sad end in 1945, where his innate cowardice, his pride was brought to nothing. What a thing. And probably you will know that while that war was going on, there were those all over the world, especially in England and Wales, who were gathered in prayer, who were seeking the Lord's face, who were taking it all before God, knowing that God reigns and rules and is working. And where are such people today who are apolitical? That means not political, neither for West or East, recognizing the underlying that they are adherents, they are lovers of the Lamb. I must go back now. So I thought these thoughts, and then I sat down an hour or two later, and I read my way through the chapters of Daniel again. Just every chapter, from 1 to 12. realizing afresh the simplicity of how God had formed this young man, Daniel, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how from his teenage years through into his late 80s and 90s, when he was thrown into the lion's den, how he appears again and again in high places, praying the prayers of faith, fearlessly interpreting visions like this one that he did, without pride in his own heart. You're going to fall, Nebuchadnezzar. There was nothing of that. Let it be unto others. But he was seeing things from the heavenlies. God has raised us up together with Christ that we should sit together with him in heavenly places, and that we should be among the spiritual watchers who behold and understand and realize that still the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Though men should rise up in their pride and arrogance, and they should say, but, we don't care for God, we are not interested. Those who walk in pride. Now, I want to take you back into chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. I just want to relook momentarily in chapter 14. And what's the matter, darling?
My pen has run out. I'll just go.
And I don't know.
Doesn't matter. I'll go down and get the other one.
Okay. Chapter 14 of the book of the Revelation. And here's these virgins. Amen and amen. I will tell you, my brethren, that many in the Lord's house, in the church of today, do not have clear vision of these things. And one of the reasons for that is because they're having intercourse with other ideas. They're not virginal. They're not virginal unto the Lord Jesus alone. They're not virginal unto his spirit. They're having intercourse with, because in these things, clinical psychology, clinical theology, psychiatry, all these things do not answer the real issues of the need of man. The real need of man lies in his need of a savior that can take away the sin of the world. I'll come back to that in a minute before I finish. Because I would ask you, what is the sin of the world? And where did the sin of the world begin? And where did it come from? Doesn't say John the Baptist when he was preaching about the Lamb, because you understand that all these threads that come up to climax in the book of the Revelation, they are back there in the Old Testament, they are there in the Gospels. And there was a John Baptist coming from God who began to preach. And among his preaching, right at the beginning, he said, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Look at the Lamb." And then he said this about him. "He takes away the sin of the world." This is what salvation is. I am not a saved man unless Jesus is really present in me and he's taken away the sin of the world in my life. What is the sin of the world? He didn't say, John Baptist didn't preach and say, he takes away the sins of the world. He says the sin, all of the sins can be pared down to one root, the sin of the world. And where did it begin? And why did it begin? You'll never answer that question. Even Jesus on the cross said this amazing word, why? Why? Now, the virgins, they've got the Father's name. So I'm back in chapter 14, written on their foreheads. And it says, they were singing a new song. They were the redeemed from the earth. Verse 4. They are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They're redeemed from among men. They really are the Lord's. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Do you remember how John Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 1, announcing Jesus and looking upon Jesus as he walked? This is chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 36. As he walked, it says, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples who heard him followed the Lamb where he was walking. And the Lamb turned round, Jesus, and said to them, what are you looking for? What are you? Where do you live? Where do you live? And so the threads, now you're beginning to see who some of these virgins were and where they began their walk. And this is the problem with the church of today. She may begin well, and then she drifts back to having intercourse with the ways of the world, the methodologies of the world, and it makes her dull, so she doesn't understand what is really happening. What is the sin of the world to which she refers? You know, John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, verse 29 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he does that, he makes you a virgin. He takes your sin away. Well, I want to switch you now into, and you may have asked this question, because we're talking about beasts, we're talking about virgins, we're talking about great empires and leaders and horns rising up, all this kind of language. Well, I'll take you into the second epistle of Thessalonians. And we need to ask these questions. We need to think about these things. So here we are in the second epistle that was written to the Thessalonians. And as you read down, let's have a look in chapter 2. And here we are. Verse 1, now, so Paul is talking. Now, brethren, concerning, verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a falling away first. The falling away. Do you think we're in such a day? The falling away. The falling away. The falling away. It's massive, isn't it? The falling away. Falling away from the fact of God in the background, in the minds of men. Oh, God. It's all nonsense. Fable. Nonsense. The falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all. So all that is called God, that includes Islam. That all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing that he is God. I hope that we realize that either Paul's a madman or he's seeing. He's one of those virgins who is in intercourse consistently with the Lamb. And the Lamb is showing him and giving him an understanding. And he has heard that in Thessaloniki, that town, that city, teachers had come in and they say, the resurrection's passed already, Jesus has come already. And he says, oh no. Oh, no, no, not yet, not yet. It's not going to happen. He's not going to come unless there's a falling away first. And, of course, you want to know, and I want to know, who's this man of sin? Is it Xi? Is it Putin? Was it Hitler? Was it Napoleon in the 19th century? Was it Pol Pot in Cambodia? Was it this? None of them. None of them. The man of sin. What will he embody? What will he embody? Apparently, he'll embody sin. The man of sin. The man of sin. Remarkable. Some versions say lawlessness. Lawlessness. The man of lawlessness shall be revealed. Is he the beast? Is the beast a manifestation of him? Is the false prophet? And so we have questions. And he'll only appear as the falling away comes. First, so that the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And what's his characteristics? He opposes himself and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. He centers everything upon himself. He says, I'm God. I'm God. Can I just sort of mention this to us? Has that spirit been taken out of you? Because one, you know, you're a temple of God. A little temple. Many, many years ago, I realized that this man of sin, you know, Jesus came to take it away, take away this thing. Now, let's go on. Verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So apparently, you know, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. You agree with that? And so this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, is going to be the supreme revelation. He'll be more subtle, more powerful than anyone that's ever been before. He will be the sum total. But know this, that the mystery of iniquity is already at work. That's Paul's understanding. The mystery of iniquity. So, you know, understand the mystery of iniquity, the way it's affecting you. The way the mystery of iniquity is already affecting our countries, our governments. Whatever is the mystery of iniquity? What is it? Well, you'll never get the answer to that. Well, yes, you will if you think about it. But it's mysterious in its workings. That's why it's called a mystery. But mysteries can be revealed and you can begin to see it. The Lord can begin to show you the mystery of iniquity and what it is. It's going to come to its fullness in this man. He's going to say that he is God. He's going to exalt himself. He's going to put down all gods. That includes Islam, as I say. He's going to have such uncanny power. It is remarkable. Think about it. The mystery is already working. How's it worked in you? How's this mystery of lawlessness? What is it that caused it in you? When did it get into the world, this mystery of lawlessness that Jesus came to take away? He came to take away the sin of the world. And this sin of the world is to do with this lawlessness, this, what is it? When did it come in? Now, you all know the answer to that the Bible reveals that. You know the answer, that it wasn't always in the world. That there was a time where for mankind, the mystery of iniquity wasn't yet in the world. It was let in. And when that mystery was let in, and the hearts of mankind became infected with this mysterious thing, this mysterious thing that makes us lawless. No, I do not want God. I will turn you now to a scripture that defines exactly what the sin of the world is. This definition came out of the mouth of Jesus so that we will know what it is. Jesus said it in a phrase in Luke 19 when he was telling one of his parables. In Luke 19, and this parable that he is talking about, and he says this, Luke 19, and if you turn to that place, and it says this, the parable is about 10 servants that a king, a nobleman, who went away and he gave gifts to his servants. Do business till I come, verse 13. But his citizens hated him. And here's the definition of what the sin of the world is. This is what they said. We will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 14. That's the sin of the world. We will not have God to reign over us. We will not have Jesus to reign over us. We will not. We will be lawless. We will make our own laws. We will choose our own liberty. We will not have this man to reign over us. It's been there, this mystery of iniquity, of lawlessness, working. It works in the Chinese. It works in the Malaysian. It works in the British. It works in the American. It works in the Finn. It works in the Canadian. It works. This awful, and isn't it wonderful how the Lamb came to take away the sin of the world by the shedding, by the living of his life and then the shedding of the blood of his life. Isn't it wonderful that this is what will turn us into virgins that follow the Lamb wherever he's going? Wherever he's going. But then you'll have to trace back. So this dreadful warfare, my brethren, what was it that made Nebuchadnezzar? It was this mystery of iniquity working in him, lifting him up in pride. Look at this Babylon that I have made. Or the strutting men in Beijing. Look at this China that I have made. Look at this Russia that I have made. Look at this new world order that I will make, that we will make. This reconstruction. Yes, and in our little ways, unless the Lamb's taken it away from us, taken away our sin, we say, oh Lord Jesus, I don't want to do your will. I don't want to do your will in this and that. I will not have you reign over me. A mystery, isn't it? A mystery that he can wash away out of us and make us virgins that follow him wherever he goes, whether he goes into difficult circumstances, whether he goes into bondages, whether he goes where the beast rises up powerfully in our nation, and we as God's people are put under his feet, and we maintain, as Peter, when he prayed, I don't know whether you caught it, and he talked about us being faithful. Did you catch it when I mentioned, who are these? They're the who go with him. They are the called. They are the chosen. They are the faithful. Did I get that the right order? Those three words. Who are these? Who am I? What is authentic church? Mark was talking last night about authentic church, the trouble that's in our hearts, about what is authentic church. Did I get it the right order? You know, those that are called and chosen and faithful, who follow the Lamb. They are virgins, whithersoever he goes, even if they're led into captivity. They don't take the sword, they don't fight back. We come to these things in some detail at future weeks, if God gives us grace to come together like this again. We'll go into it in detail in the Revelation book. The church under testing. Testing's terrible at times, but she's called, she's chosen, she's faithful. She's faithful to him. He, you know, let me take one step back on this. I'm just looking at my clock. And we know where sin entered into the world. It's important that we grasp that sin entered, that sin is not native, that self-love that exhorts itself against God is not natural to man. There was a time when God had created Adam and his wife. They did not have sin. It came from somewhere. This mystery of iniquity entered into the world. Of course, we all know who it was. Who it was. Because you know that sin did not begin on earth. You know that. Your Bible reveals, doesn't it, that sin began in heaven. It didn't begin on earth. It came into the earth. But it didn't begin here. What took place on earth was an extension of what had happened already in heaven. You get this in the book of the Revelation, don't you? You get inklings of it in chapter 12. And, of course, you know about it. I'm sure you do. But do you notice it said the mystery of iniquity? Can you tell me why? Why did Lucifer do it? Why? Can you explain that? It really is a mystery. You can't possibly explain that. Because it is a mystery. Why did he do it? Don't know. Don't know. No one knows. Does he know? Why did he do it? Why did he think that he could be God? That he, a creature, a created being, could rule and reign? Why? Don't know. We'll never know. Never know. Never know. And he rose up and he said, his pride, up he came. I will be God. I will do. I will do. I will build. I will grow my tree. I will grow my empire. I will do this. I will do that. I will dethrone God. And so it comes forth into mankind. And the man and the woman opened up the door, and the mystery of iniquity began to work in the earth and would have carried on working and on and on and on if God had not already planned that the Lamb of God would come into the world. Hallelujah. So I go back to the book of the Revelation, keeping these things very clearly in mind. And I begin, and I look at, when you see these things, chapter 5. I look at 5. And we are introduced to the throne. We're introduced to the heavenlies. We go back to where everything begins. It doesn't begin here on earth. This is one of the great things that the Lord does with you and me individually. You know, he will take you back to origins. So in the heavenly places, there's one who sits on the throne, and there that one has got a book in his hand, and you find a weeping elder. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And you know these verses so well. They're favourites in these last days. And, you know, but do we know? And John wept. No one was available to open. And, oh, the Lamb. I turned, I looked. A Lamb, as though it had been slain. You're back to the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away. And look at his horns. He's got authority. And he sends all his authority out into all the earth. And he came and took. Now, it's going to take a long while to go further than this, so I'm going to draw to a close. I'm trying to sort of lead us in a little to just what the Revelation book is all about. The war. The war. Two peoples. The Lamb's people. The beast's people. The beast's people who are empowered, and this is where you start to get into real tensions. What spirits are working inside men to make them rise up as they do, to think they can build their empire? Is it just their human spirit? Or are some of the skills and the mesmeric abilities of their oratory and their person, is it demonic? Does the devil send spirits as they give themselves over to the arrogance of their flesh? Does their flesh function as a place where the demonic can find a resting place? And now you're dealing with an incarnation, the beginnings of an incarnation, a man of sin. The picture is stunning, my brethren. Stunning. It's deeply serious. And the church is the little flock in the midst of all this that belongs to the Lamb. Fear not, little flock in the midst of it all. Fear not, you shall not be exterminated. Someone sent me a link to a story of 47 people in Africa who were miraculously preserved against the workings of the beast that came to annihilate Christian testimony. Someone sent that to me this morning. See, it's going on all the time, the war. We're in the war. We're in the fight. And my question, you know, we're the little flock that belong to the Lamb. Follow him. How's the little flock doing in Sardis? How's the little flock doing in Philadelphia? How's the little flock doing in Ephesians, in Ephesus? How's the little flock doing in Thyatira? How's the little flock doing in Laodicea? You say, what are you talking about, Bernard? I'm talking about the church in its practical living in the midst of its... How's the church doing in Malaysia? How's the church doing, Bernard, where you are? How's the church doing in the locality where you live, the three or four or five churches with whom you have quite an intimate relationship? Are they following the Lamb? Or are they struggling as they raise their children with the world's ways? Are they spending most of their time on the internet learning the world's ways of how to discipline their children, or absent themselves from the responsibility of disciplining their children and allowing them to... I was walking uptown yesterday and there was a stupid mother, absolutely stupid mother, tattooed, as one would expect, with a child of about 14. And the child of 14 was stepping right out in front of the traffic, just stopping the traffic, a sudden halting of the traffic. And then the mother was encouraging the child. And then they stopped the traffic the other way. And, you know, I just sort of thought, that's it. The spirit of lawlessness. The stupid mother. The stupid workings of sin. And how's the church doing in the midst of this? How's some of the young couples that I know who have young children who will not read the blessed scriptures and the instructions of how to be responsible parents in the midst of it, but they just follow the ways of the world? It's remarkable. They get their children assessed ADHD. This and that and the other. A million names, instead of realizing that it's the spirit of lawlessness emerging in different ways, sophisticated ways, vile ways. How's the little flock of God doing in Malaysia? Is she following the Lamb? Are they virgins? Am I? I'll tell you something, my brethren. One of the simple secrets of spiritual life is to be quiet and sit there and present yourself to God and say, teach me thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in thy truth, and keep sitting there. Teach me thy ways. Open my understanding, Lord. I want to be one of your pure virgins. I don't want to be having intercourse with the ways of this world. That's the way that the church in Malaysia, that little flock, she shall be a fruitful flock. She shall grow. So there you have it, a little introduction. So I'm stopping now. And I say thank you to Bibi and for all her arrangements of this. And amen and amen. I don't know whether anyone is just getting the general picture. Getting the general picture? Is the general picture becoming clearer? That's been my intention. Thanks, Bibi.
Amen. Can I ask Ken to lead us in prayer? Ken?
Yes. Amen. Time goes by so quickly.
Yeah.
Comfort, comfort my people, says your God.
Yeah.
Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Yes.
Amen, Lord. Lord, lift up, Lord, the insignificant things of our lives, Lord, that we pass over, Lord, and bring down, Lord, the red moons, Lord, all the big things, Lord. Bring them all down and bring these insignificant things up to that place in our hearts, the table of our hearts, Lord, where the altar, Lord, where you reign, Lord, where all things become relevant to you, Lord. And
yes.
Help us, Lord, to come, Lord, to that place of quietness that we might see with godly wisdom, Lord, and loving hearts, Lord, your purposes for each one, Lord. We desire to come to a place of rest, Lord, in you, in all these things, in these days ahead, Lord. Just bless your church, Lord. Bless your people, Lord. Thank you for our time together, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen, Father.
Amen.
Thank you, dear Lord.